Hey and welcome. I'm Todd, and we're going to study again today in a class that I've entitled Practical Christianity. We're going to look at a few verses today, and we're going to talk about a topic that is really important to me and that I think is really taught well in Scripture, and it is the idea of hospitality. And I hope you already know how closely that is related to practical types of Christianity. But we're going to look at that. I taught a class on that a couple of years ago, which some of you may have been in. If you were, this will be a review. But we're going to really just take one class here and look at all the most important concepts in Scripture about the idea of hospitality. I'll just answer the question that you're probably asking, which is, where am I? I'm in a hotel room right now. And no, Missy did not kick me out yet. I'm out of town right now, and thought I would just do this from here. So I hope that's okay, and I hope this will work fine for us. So we're going to have a prayer now, and then we'll get into our topic. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for all of our blessings. We're thankful for this time that we have to study your word. We're thankful that you've given it to us and that you have taught us so that we all can understand. We are thankful to you for our church. We're thankful most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, and the blessings that we have through him. We ask that you would help us to serve others every day of our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So let's look here and look at a few verses. And I'd like to go through this really just starting with a few key verses that you'll recognize. And then we're going to look at some other ancillary verses that I think help teach the principles of this and how we apply it. So let's look here starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 13. So turn there and let's look at Hebrews 13 starting in verse 1. Let love of the brothers and sisters continue. Do not neglect hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are badly treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. All right, so we'll stop there and we'll just look here at this idea. It's very clear here what is being taught, and it's this admonition about, first of all, letting the love of brothers and sisters continue. That this idea of just make sure that your family is always showing love to each other. But it immediately follows that by saying, do not neglect hospitality to strangers. And we'll talk more about this concept of hospitality in a minute, but this idea of do not neglect is a little stronger maybe than we take it sometimes. It is saying, don't let your life be without this. Make sure that this is something that is a key part of what you're doing. It's not just soft. It is do not neglect. I do not know exactly how to interpret, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. From study, a big part of me thinks that that's exactly what it meant, that there were angels that people would show love to, and they were people from God that people showed hospitality to without knowing it. And that's probably what that means, but it also could just mean in general. There are just people of God that you could show love to and not even know who you're showing that love to. It needs to be that big a part of your life that you show hospitality. And it says, remember, you know, the people that are in prison, love them as if you were in prison too. This idea of sympathy, of true sympathy and empathy. The idea of that people who are badly treated, people who are weighed down, remember that that's you too. That's the type of attitude you need to have about that. So let's look at another verse here, and we'll talk more about this as we go. So let's turn to 1 Peter 4. We'll look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this verse once again mentions be hospitable to one another, but it takes it one step further, and I think it's so helpful that he's talking here about be of sound judgment, you know, be in prayer, keep fervent in your love for one another, and he says be hospitable to one another, and then he says without complaint. This is such an important concept to take along with hospitality. It's not just doing things begrudgingly, it is doing them happily. Understanding how important it is and enjoying it, that it is not doing it and then complaining about how much work it was or complaining about the setup or breakdown or your house, or it is without complaint, happily and joyfully. And it just says here, you've been given gifts. Use those. You have such blessings. We know that about ourselves. You have such blessings. Use them for good, to help others. And he says, whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it for God. Everything is for God, almost as if he directly gave you a task. And it says, if you're speaking, make it the words of God, as if the words of God, serving with the strength that God supplies. So I think you see here again, this idea of be hospitable to one another, but without complaint, is a very important factor there. Now let's look at Romans 12 before we talk about more of the general concept here. So let's look at Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, this verse I find to be so helpful because it is given, all three of these verses are giving general instruction to Christians. This is what a Christian is like. This is what a Christian is supposed to be like. Daily living. Here are the things that they're doing. And it talks to be devoted to one another in love, give preference to one another in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing. It's all these things that you are supposed to be doing just who you are, to define who you are. And he says here at the end, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, I want to make note here that this concept of practicing hospitality directly relates to our idea of practical Christianity. That's the idea of practicing something, doing it. We use practicing sometimes to talk about like you're practicing an instrument, a musical instrument, or practicing football, but that's not, the idea there isn't that it's fake. The idea isn't there that it's not real. It's because that sometimes is how we see practicing something. Practicing means doing it. And so when we practice an instrument or football or whatever, it is that we're doing it over and over and over until we perfect it. In this case, he says, one of the definitions of God's people and God's church is practice hospitality, daily living, doing it all the time. So I want to take a step aside here and just talk about this idea of hospitality and what it is, because I think there are some maybe misinterpretations of what the word means and that type of a thing. So I just like to take some time and look at that. So first of all, I think we use this word a lot. I'm actually staying in a hotel room right now, which is sometimes referred to as the hospitality industry. Restaurants and hotels and those types of things are hospitality. There may be people here that have a degree in hospitality, and that refers to places like hotels. I think most often when we use the term hospitality, what we are saying is inviting people over to your house frequently. And I do not want to diminish that anyway. I don't want there to be any, you to hear me acting like that's not important. But the idea that we invite people from church over frequently, or when friends are in from out of town, our house is a place where people come. And that is huge. I mean, I want to say that is such an important thing that people who their home is open. We know you're already thinking right now of those people in our church who are those most hospitable people, that their home is always open. They're always having people. They always are feeding others. And it is such an important part of what we do here. But I want to say that does not define hospitality. It is a huge part. It is very important. But hospitality's very definition is love of strangers. That is the definition of hospitality, loving strangers. If we go back to what we read in Hebrews 13, it says, do not neglect hospitality to strangers. It is because when we read these verses, when it uses the word hospitality, it is specifically talking about loving strangers. You see how already that has a more difficult tone to it. That is already a little more difficult to apply, is loving people that we don't know. And once again, I don't want to take anything away from your home being open to your friends or to people that you are part of a church with. That's important. But we're going to focus in on the Bible definition here, which is, and I think you know how important it is that people who you don't know are taken in. You already, I think, can see how in the first century, how important it was that people traveling or coming through had a place to stay, and there was a warm acceptance of them. They were fed. They were brought into a home. Now that's done with hotels and restaurants. But in the first century, that's not how it worked. It was done. You know, there were inns. There were places where people stayed. But for the most part, it was people taking in people they didn't know and helping them. And that was not easy in the first century. That was so much harder than it is now. Their homes, and I'll show you some pictures here even, their homes were very small. Usually, if they were two stories, there was one story at the bottom where there were animals, and that's where their animals were kept. And then above it was a room where they all slept in one room on the floor. And there might have been a place for them to prepare food nearby. But their homes, you can see in some of these examples here, were very small, very difficult to maintain, and had animals and people. And bringing a person in was not like us, where we've got a guest room where you come in and I've got a room for you, or a couple places where I put guests, and maybe they've got their own bathroom, and they've got, some people have their own kitchen. That's great. That's a great thing that we can provide that. But that's not what it was like in the first century. It was so much harder then. And so not only that, but food was so much harder to prepare and provide. The idea that a person who came in from out of town would take my bread. Well, you know, we know, and I'll show you some pictures here, just examples of what this was like, that getting grain and grinding grain and making food was backbreaking. It was absolutely excruciating labor. And women would do that, and they would get, when they went and got water and they made food, it was all day. And it was totally backbreaking. That's what it took to be hospitable. When a stranger came in from out of town, not just entertaining your friends, but when a stranger came in from out of town, you had to do a serious amount of work, and it was a serious amount of inconvenience. Still, do it without complaining. And so I wanted to talk about that, because we're going to focus on this idea of love of strangers, that when we are saying, when the Bible tells us, and it tells us this a lot, be hospitable, it is about love of strangers. Now, I want to take a second here and tell you just a little bit about my heroes of hospitality. And it won't surprise you who that is, but I grew up, and I think the people that are my age, which is still very young, extremely very young and fit. That's what I would say about myself, but I took a tangent there. People of my age are, I think, know what I'm talking about. When we saw our parents, my mom and dad, be hospitable to people, when they came into the church, whenever, and I just saw this all the time. When someone came in from out of town or moved to town, my parents took them in absolutely without question. Made them up. It wasn't just bringing them into our home. Maybe they had a home. Maybe they didn't need food or shelter. But what they needed was a family. And I will tell you that I had a few years ago, I went to my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And we had a party for them. And people came from all over to celebrate. And I looked around the room, and so many of the people that were there, I knew for a fact, were total strangers. And when they came to Houston, where I lived, my parents said, I don't know you, but I'm your friend, and I'm going to take you in, and I'd like you to be part of our family. And they are now part of my family. I want to show you some pictures of some examples of this. Some people that were strangers, and then my parents took them in, and they are now part of my family. And I'm going to say, I'm not as good about this as my parents were, and I consider them total heroes of this. Here's some examples. One is this couple here, which is Oscar and Blanca Garza. They were people that my parents took under their wing when they were new, and now they are family. They are people that are as close as anyone can be to us. This picture, next picture, is a young picture of them, but this is Jeff and Chris Russell. Jeff and Chris, Jeff came in and he was new and young, and he was taken under the wing of my parents and of our church family, and they are family. Jeff died just a few years ago, and it was a family member dying. It was that emotional for our family. This next picture is Ram and Alma Rodriguez. Ram and Alma were a family that they actually were part of a correspondence course. You might remember some of you that had, we had church correspondence courses that we would try to find new Christians. And these were new Christians that my parents took in, and they became family to us. These next people, one of them you might barely recognize. One of them is me, and the other is Brent Bennett with hair. And that's Brent. Brent is an example of someone that I was friends with at school, in high school, and he came to the house, and my parents treated him like family. He would come in the door, steal our food, hang out at our house, and he, and you know, I'm, to this day even, he considers my parents adopted parents, even though he has great parents. He became part of our family because my parents were so open to strangers. This next picture you'll recognize is Brian and Jean Crispell. Now, this was not my parents, but this was Missy's parents. That Missy's parents brought in Jean Crispell, Jean Thomas at the time, into their family and gave them a warm, you know, gave her a warm welcome into the family and treated her like family. And then when she met Brian Crispell and he was converted, she was converted by Missy's parents and then Brian by them as well. They were family to them because they needed it. They needed to be brought into that. I hope you see how important that is. And I love the idea. I love the fact that you look at Brian and Jean. Jean was just a friend of the family, and she was converted. And then she married, I think you remember from last year's class, if you were in there, that she met a guy at a Hoggly Woggly convenience store named Brian Crispell, who somehow ended up becoming a doctor of history and writing books. So not that that's totally surprising, but they were brought into this family, and now he's an elder of the church. This is a person who we didn't know at all, that the Whites didn't know at all. But then when they were brought in, they grew into leaders in the church, that Brian and Jean are now leaders in the church. I hope you see how important that is. And so I wanted to make sure we spent some time at that. I consider my parents and Missy's parents and a lot of people in that generation as so important to the growth of the church because of loving strangers, specifically because they loved people they didn't know and brought them in. So I want to look at a couple other things here as we continue this topic. I hope you see how important that is. That is such an important factor here in this. But I want to look at a couple of the verses that I think are really interesting. When you look at Titus 1, let's look there. And we see here some instructions about overseers in the church. We just talked about Brian growing into a leader in the church. Well, let's look at some of the instructions about this. So look at Titus 1, and we'll look at starting in verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. All right, so you see here, there's so much here taught about the overseers in the church. And this, there's all these very important instructions about what type of a person should be a leader in the church, should be a shepherd in the church. And it talks about all these things, beyond reproach, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not a bully. This idea of self, they're self-controlled, they're holy and disciplined, holding firmly to the word. All these extremely important things about this definition of who it is that should be a shepherd in the church. And one of the things right here, nestled in the middle, is it says, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good. And those are slightly related. The idea that this is not a greedy person who's trying to hoard their money. Instead, they share it and they're hospitable. They take strangers and bring them in. When you talk about Brian and Jean Crispell and every other elder we have, I will tell you that every one of them has a reputation about hospitality. Not just that they invite people over to their home from church. They do that. But every elder that we have in our church has a reputation for loving strangers, for loving the lost and reaching out to them. And I hope you see how important that is, that the people who need hospitality are very often the ones who need the gospel. That's why the strangers part is so important. It's not that we're just giving people food and giving people a place to stay. We are demonstrating the gospel to them. And so the people who need a place to stay and they need food are very likely the same people who need the gospel. And you see how important it is that an elder does that and that Christians do that because it helps the church grow. All right, let's look here at another verse in 1 Timothy 5. And this is just another example of talking about people who are defining themselves as people of God. This is in Timothy, a definition about widows and what those people should be like. And so let's look in 1 Timothy 5. It says, honor widows who are actually widows, or some says widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to show proper respect for their own family and to give back compensation to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is actually a widow and has been left alone has set her hope on God, and she continues in request and in prayers night and day, but she who indulges herself in luxury is dead even while she lives. Give these instructions as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So let's stop there for a second. I'm not going to go into all the details of this, but it's the idea of these widows who deserve respect, these widows who need help. You remember we talked about in James, the idea of true and undefiled religion is reaching out and helping widows and orphans in their distress and keeping oneself unstained from the world. This idea of helping widows. And so this is talking about, it's a lot of very detailed instruction, but it is about saying these widows who are living in luxury, they're not the ones who need help. It's these widows that truly are helpless and we need to reach out to them. Then it goes on, let's continue here, where it says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. This to me is just, even though it doesn't apply to everyone, it is a picture, a practical picture of a person who is a widow, what it is they should be doing with this themselves. And that's not the type of people that we would say, a widow is not usually the type of person that we would say is a hospitable person, that we expect hospitality out of them. But this, because we're looking at the concept of hospitality being love of strangers, we can see how much good even a widow can do and demonstrate the love of God through reaching out to strangers and helping people who need it the most. So I just wanted to show here, when we talk about elders in the church, we talk about even widows and this idea of the people who live by the principles of God and who are the definition of godly people, hospitality to strangers, love of strangers is at the core of who they are. It is about who they are. And so I hope you see that there. Now let's go on. I want to look at a couple of verses that just talk about a little more about this idea of how it works, about what a person is doing when they are hospitable. So let's look now in Luke 14. And we'll start reading. We'll read a couple sections here. It's a little bit longer section, but we'll read here in starting in verse 7. Now he began telling a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table, saying to them, whenever you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And the one who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place. But whenever you are invited, go to take the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are dining at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Stop there for a minute, because this general concept here, I love this passage where it's this very practical thing that says when you come into a place, you don't come in there like you own the place. You don't come in there like I am the most important person here. It says you go into every situation with humility. Don't go sit at the best seat at the table, because then what's going to happen is they're going to come and say, hey, Todd, That's really the place of honor. That's the place we saved for this other very important person. Move on down to the last place. Todd, your seat is actually that one over there, that in the kids' table in the corner. I think you see here why it's important that we have this humility about every situation, that we don't come into these situations as if we are the most important person in the room. Now, he goes on in this story, and we'll continue here, where he says, "Now he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'Whenever you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor wealthy neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you to a meal in return, and that will be repayment. But whenever you give a banquet, invite people who are poor, who have disabilities, who are limping, and people who are blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" All right, so you see here now this application where he goes on and says, giving this luncheon, when you give the luncheon, don't just, and I think the indication here is you can have a luncheon, you can have parties with your friends. This is not putting that down. But he's saying, don't have parties because you're expecting something in return. When you're doing something and inviting people in, do it in such a way that you don't expect anything back. This says here, when you invite people, don't just invite, every time you invite people over, is it always just your closest friends? Is it always just the people you're most comfortable with? There's nothing wrong with doing that, but that's not hospitality. Hospitality isn't having the people over I'm most comfortable with that I know are going to invite me over sometime anyway. That's just reciprocation. He says, invite people who are poor, with disabilities, they're blind. These people that are needy, these are the strangers that are the most needy. And remember, that to me is so important in evangelism, that what we need to do is go find the people who are helpless. Go find the people that are in need. The ones who need hospitality are very likely the ones who need the gospel. And he puts these things together and he says, the repayment you're going to get is at the end of time. That's whenever you're going to be repaid for what you do, not because they invite you over to their house too. This idea here is so succinct and so important. When you are looking at who to bring into your home, who to invite over, find the people who need it. Find the people who will be the most grateful for it, that are helpless, and not only will good be done because you are being hospitable, not only will good be done because you are serving, but those people will receive benefit and then may see from what you're doing God. Remember, we talk about let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This concept plays out very well in the idea of hospitality. I want to look at Matthew 25 now as we're coming to a close. I want to look here because this is a continuing idea, I think, to what we just read, the idea of giving to those that are in need, because this was practical. When we just looked here, it talks about hospitality is going to people who are poor and disabled and blind and have needs, that this is the people that we are going to reach out to and help. It's not necessarily just having them in your home. That's a big part of it. Feeding them is a big part of it. It might just be friendship. It might just be listening to them or just helping them in some way. Hospitality is not defined just as food and shelter, though it certainly is. It goes outside of that. It has to do with teaching and helping and being a friend and being a family member to someone that you do not already know. Now, in Matthew 25, I want to look here at this picture of the judgment. And there is a very important picture painted here about the judgment and what's going to happen on that day. And so I'm going to start reading here in verse 31, and then we'll see what is taught here related to hospitality. So in verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left." Stop there for a moment. So that's just this picture of this scene. And he talks about that he's standing there and everyone will be gathered together in front of him. And he's going to separate them. He's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And let's continue on then what it says after that. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who were blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Now I want to point out that there's a negative side to this as well, that right after this it goes in and says the exact opposite. When he says to the goats, Depart from me. And he says the exact opposite. You did not do this. You did not do this. And he says, Depart from me. And he sends them, it says, into eternal punishment. But let's look at the positive side here, where he says that as he separates the sheep and the goats, he puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and he looks at the sheep and he says, Come into eternal reward. Come in to the kingdom that my father prepared for you. And he says, we cannot underestimate this. We cannot in any way diminish what is said here. When he says, You sheep, come in to the eternal reward, he immediately steps to say why. Here's why they're being invited in. And I won't even go into all the things that we might think he would say here, that the reasons why people would be brought into eternal reward, because he so succinctly, with such great teaching here, tells us that. So he says here, Come you who are blessed into the kingdom for eternal reward. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I want you to read this as often as you can, because I have a feeling that everyone that's watching this right now is thinking, how do I get into heaven? How is it that I get to go into heaven when the judgment day comes? And he says here, people are hungry and you give them something to eat. People are thirsty and you give them something to drink. And he says this idea of hospitality is right there. A stranger was invited in. Someone needed clothes and they got them. A person was in prison and they were visited. A person was sick and they were visited. If you want to know how to get into heaven, here is what you do. For the purpose of God, in response to Jesus Christ, do these things. Help people who need it. Help the helpless. Invite in strangers. Demonstrate love to people who need it the most. And their question was, when did we do that to you, Jesus? You know, he's teaching them. And he says, when, Jesus, did we do any of these things to you? We didn't see you in these circumstances. And he says, let me tell you when you did it. When you did it to these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he goes one step further. He says, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. When we show hospitality, you know, we started by saying we might entertain angels unwittingly. It ends here in this study with, when we do acts of love and hospitality to strangers, we are doing that to Jesus, and it will be accounted as such. And on judgment, when we want to be saved, this is the definition of it. That's about as powerful as it gets to me to understand the importance of hospitality. So I want to just leave here maybe by asking a few questions, and I'd just like you to ask these to yourself. And I think you'll see from the passages we read, and we really didn't even read all of them, you'll see the application and the practical application of what we do here. So the first question I would like you to ask yourself is, what does God expect of us with our church and friends and strangers? What are God's expectation about how we show love to our church, to our friends, and to strangers? Ask yourself that. Another question is, when you look at the first century church, the community of the first century church, is that the model? The way that they showed hospitality, is that what we're supposed to be like? I think we know the answer to that, but I want you to think about how important that is. Next question is, what types of people have the greatest need for the gospel? When you think about the people who most need it, who are they? And then follow up, how do we get it to them? Those people who need the gospel the most, how do we get the gospel to them? What's the best way of us doing that? And then I want to just ask this philosophical question as we're done here today. What would the church look like if we made reaching out to strangers a part of our normal daily life? How would the church be better? How would it look different if we made reaching out to strangers and loving strangers a part of our daily living? I'll answer that question just in one part. I believe what it would do is it would look a whole lot more like God's plan. Not that it doesn't now, but that the more we reach out to strangers, the more we show hospitality, the more the church looks like what God intended it to look like. That's it for today. I really enjoyed teaching this. I hope you see how passionate I am about this topic, and it's because the Bible is passionate about it. The Bible is very clear on this, and it's so important to pleasing God and to our eternal life. Thank you for watching today. I'm looking forward to studying with you again next week, and we'll see you then.